We are running a race. Therefore, there must be a goal, and there must be preparation. So even before one is at the point where the Apostle Paul was when he said, "This one thing I do," we see that preparation begins with the exercise of faith. For Paul tells us in Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So we have a basis then for our goal. We have a basis for preparing to run. Not only in preparing to run will the attitude of faith be a vital requirement, but also throughout the entire race course. And ironically, even as we near the race course, the end of our race course, we will find that there will be perhaps a greater need of faith than it was in the time prior to that. We must walk by faith, by following the leadings of the Holy Spirit and the Word of Truth. The life of faith is an individual matter which is directed by the heart and the mind. It is the assimilation of that which we have proved to be the truth, and by which its principles and promises have inspired us. Anyone who is running in a race is inspired. They would never enter into the race. So let us remember that we have entered the race and we are preparing to run, not only because there's a goal, but we have been inspired. The expression "preparing to run" reminds us of the country's general election of the president and the vice president. The political arena is alive and colorful as each candidate prepares his campaign. This race is foremost in their mind, and they devote all of their time, energy, and zeal. Sometimes we wonder how they do it. We see the various political maneuvers, the timing of special events, the funding, and particularly the various rallies that they hold. We hear political speeches with partial truth, and so often just a few facts. And we see how often even this seems to emotionally sway the people. Imagine the tireless effort that is put into this race for an office that may not even materialize. Brethren, think of the racehorse that we are invited to participate in. We also must be prepared to run the race, but our principles must be in line with God's perfect law. We run with our brethren and not against them. We are not in competition with our brethren. Yes, we have a common cause, and the common cause is we want to achieve our goal, which is to win that prize which is set before us. However, our race is so different from that in the political arena, isn't it? When we help our fellow running brethren, and we run, and when we run by the rules, we are sure winners. They can't claim that, but that's something that we can claim. If only we would give the same effort, the same time, and the resources to winning that politicians do, how devoted our lives really would be. There is a lot of work that has to be done in order to prepare us and make us fit to run. As the Olympic runners, our condition and attitude must be good, and all hindrances must be stripped and make us ready for the big run. Our run needs preparing, which involves our minds and our thinking. We must be prepared to meet all challenges. Nothing should be a surprise. And how often we think we are surprised. Nothing should be a surprise. Our experiences make us fit, and our relationship with our brethren gives us common cause. We have a special race course which is run with special athletes, our brethren. And we have a wonderful coach and a mentor, our Lord. Our scripture in Philippians, the 3rd chapter and the 13th verse, which reads, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Another translation reads like this, "I am still not all that I should be, but I am bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead." And so, just like the Apostle Paul, we also can say that we still are not all that we should be, and it is good that we can recognize the need for more Christian growth and development. It is certainly good. When we start on our race course, we recognize that we are not starting on this race course aimlessly. Neither is it hopelessly the way in which we look upon it. And neither is it not simply for the sake of denying ourselves. That's not the reason why we enter into the race course. Nor simply for the sake of developing a character. However, we realize that the Lord has arranged the matter so that we will have a noble incentive to self-denial and character development. Because the prize at the end of the race is, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Therefore, in our preparation, we will not be running uncertainly or doubtfully, not knowing what the prize will be. The chosen vessel is always a prepared vessel for the service intended, and that preparation is of God and manifested through His Word. The principal preparation which God requires for every part of His service is holiness of heart and a devotedness to God, His truth and righteousness. Not only that, but also an abhorrence of all that is unholy or unclean, because Isaiah 52:11 states, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." We are to be clean in heart and mind as we use God's vessel, and God's vessel is the Word of God, the doctrine set forth. Those are the vessels of the Lord. John the Baptist was prepared for the work of introducing to Israel and to the world the future king of the world. And we have a profitable lesson from his life's experiences for all who are seeking for true greatness, that is, to be great in the sight of the Lord. John the Baptist didn't become great in the sight of his fellow countrymen, did he? No. But he was preaching a truth, and he abhorred that which was evil, and he condemned that which was wrong, and for that he lost his life. It calls to mind that wise admonition that we have from the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and the 16th verse. "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So, brethren, humbleness is the goal as we prepare to run the Christian race course. It is important to remember that the opportunity to become members of the new creation and to participate in its privileges and blessings and glory was not offered to the world in general, but merely to those who were the called out ones or the called class. We might naturally suppose this special call would be restricted to the very finest of mankind, the noble, and it would be offered to the most talented and the most educated. But we have appreciated the Apostle Paul's statement on this in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, the 26th to the 29th verse. I will just read the 27th verse at this time, which reads, "But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." And the reason for that? So that no one can boast that they merited the prize on their own accomplishments. The reason why he did that. Another translation also sort of gives a better meaning to the scripture. It's not that God chose the foolish things of the world, but it's that the world thinks that they're foolish. It's not that God chose the weak ones of the world, it's just because that the world thinks that they are the weak, but they are strong in character. So as one prepares to run to achieve the heavenly treasure, one should quickly learn that pride is an element of character of the fallen nature and must be continually reckoned with. The lesson is, the power of God transforms character from base and despised to noble and pure. However, it is not by force, but we find that it is through the transforming power of the truth working in the called ones, through the promises and the hopes which are set before them. Peter tells us in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter and the 9th verse, "We were called out of darkness into his marvelous light." So as we are in the preparation stages of our race course, in addition to that of humbleness, in addition to that of faith, we recognize that sanctification is very important. And sanctification has two parts to it. Our part in our entire consecration and God's part in entire acceptance. However, sanctification has the feature of progression. It continues on in our Christian life. Therefore, we grow in sanctification daily as we grow in knowledge. And it is not sufficient that we just make a consecration, because the Lord desires us to be more than just mere candidates for the new creature. Because these that are called, these that are in the race, these that have the goal before them, these that are preparing to run, they realize that they must be drilled, they must be disciplined, and they must be tried in order to develop the various features of the Christian character. Paul draws lessons from a foot runner in the race. And in Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the first verse, we read, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us." The Apostle Paul, as we read this scripture and give a thought, the Apostle Paul is suggesting to us that there is a course of action as a means of preparing to obtain treasures in heaven. There's a course of action. The first that he suggests, he says, let us lay aside. That is, we are to lay aside all superfluous weights or burdens. Just as the athlete, in the time of training, they get rid of superfluous weight. They get rid of superfluous clothing. They lay aside all unnecessary earthly encumbrances. And likewise, we as Christian runners in a race, that's just what we must do. We must lay aside all earthly encumbrances. And then he says about the besetting sin, or it is the close girding sin. Just as the runner must remove most of his clothing, the Christian runners are to remove that which clings tenaciously to them. And how difficult it is at times to remove those things which we find seem to just hang on, those besetting sins which we want to get rid of. Or it could be the individual sin which easily stumbles us and requires special guard against it. And we all know our own particular type of battle that we have to contend with. We all know our particular kind of difficulty that tenaciously is holding on to us. And we know how each to respond to it. Then the Apostle Paul says, run with patience. And what is interesting here, that it's not merely with patience, but in the spirit of patience that we are to run. The word patience has the thought of willingly staying under any difficult or disagreeable condition. That's the thought of the patience that the Apostle Paul is suggesting here. Willingly staying under anything that is difficult or disagreeable. And that's where we find that the conflict comes in our daily life. Point four that the Apostle Paul mentions in this scripture, and that is, he talks about the race set before us. It has the thought of a contest or a struggle that might be before us. The lessons of patience and faith, and especially those that are given to us in that 11th chapter of Hebrews, the heroes of faith, which he mentions in the first verse of the 12th chapter, and refers to them as being a cloud of witnesses. And it is their conduct, it is their reaction to their experiences that gives us the courage and the strength to continue on. Another consideration in preparing to run is outlined by the Apostle Paul in Colossians, the 3rd chapter. I would like to suggest that this may be maybe one thought that might stay with you, one thought that you might take with you as you consider the importance of this race as we are preparing to run. It is the process of putting off and putting on. Verse 8 reads this way, put off these things, anger, wrath, and malice. Notice that in this verse, the Apostle Paul does not say you are intending to put off the old man and intending to put on the new man. Neither does he say you are putting off the old man and you are putting on the new man, does he? However, he does definitely say that which already has been done. He says ye have put off the old man, and ye have put on the new man. What does this mean? Who or what is the old man to be put off? Who or what is this new man to be put on? The answers to these questions shed light on the preparatory work to be accomplished in us, because he is speaking to the saints, the faithful brethren in Christ, not only at that time in Colossae, but also to the followers of the Lord throughout the entire gospel age and to us at this very time. The great preparatory work of the consecrated then and in this present time is the process of work of putting off old defilements and putting on the new character, reflecting the graces and the fruits of the Spirit. However zealous we may be in our efforts to spread the truth and to enlighten those about us, we should ever keep in mind the work within us. That's where it should begin, and as the result of it being in us, then it should be reflected to those with whom we endeavor to witness to. Because it is possible, after having preached to others, we could be counted unworthy of a place in that chosen company for which we are preparing to run. Let's consider what it is to put off the old nature and how we may put on the new. The Apostle Paul tells us, put to death, therefore, those members which are defiling us. He is saying, away with sinful earthly things. Deaden the evil desires lurking within you. Have nothing to do with lust and shameful desires. Don't worship the good things of this life, for this is idolatry. Have you ever thought of it that way? Worshiping the good things of this life is idolatry? He continues to tell us, God's terrible anger is upon those who do such things. You used to do them when you were part of the world, but now it's time to cast off and to throw away those rotten garments of anger and hatred. Put on the new man. You are now living a brand new life that is continually learning more and more of what is right and constantly trying to become more and more like Christ. And verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. He continues, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, and you must forgive others. He highlights all qualities of putting on with verse 14, with these words. And above all these things, which he already had outlined for us, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfect peace, or the bond of completeness. Therefore, brethren, most of all, let love guide your life, for it binds everything together in perfect harmony. So as we consider what the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul have suggested to us in the preparation of this race course, we can readily see what a transformation it will make when all the defilements are put off and the new spiritual adornments are put on. The Apostle states, the new man is renewed in knowledge. And therefore, when a stand is taken on the Lord's side, the old will is put out of control, and the new will is installed in power. And so, that's a question that we have to continue to ask ourselves. Which is in control? Which is in power? However, it cannot regulate circumstances all at once. So the new mind makes change after change, gaining more and more control, and bringing thoughts, words, and deeds under the Lord's direction. You know, running this race is not that it is merely knowing how many chapters and verses there are in the Bible, or even being able to quote them. But by the various providences of God, it is important to come to such a knowledge of God that it will ensure our obedience in doing His will. Our knowledge is increased in proportion as we give heed to the things which God has spoken, and in proportion as we set our affection on things above. By God's provisions, we have come to know these heavenly prospects from His Word, and it is from this Word of God, and with the aid of the Holy Spirit of enlightenment, that God has worked so powerfully in preparing us for the running. We see a tenderness in the epistles of the Apostle Peter to the household of faith, as his time of departure was drawing near here upon the earth, recorded to us in 2 Peter, the first chapter, the 14th verse. He was concerned for the growth and the development of his brethren, especially since he was aware of the coming experiences that were to come upon the brethren then and throughout the brethren entire gospel age, and especially at this very harvest time. He knew that the experiences would try to disturb their stand. He knew that the experiences would try to interfere in their running for the goal and achieving the heavenly treasure. Therefore, we realize that he told us, in 2 Peter 3:17-18, His admonition is that it was to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. And the more thorough our knowledge of the Lord, the more intimate our acquaintance with Him will be, and the more secure we are in our steadfastness. So therefore, an important aspect of preparing to run is to grow in grace and in knowledge. But what is it to grow in grace? It is to grow in favor with the Lord through a prescribed way, which is through an intimate personal acquaintance and fellowship of spirit with our Lord. Just as our Lord was desirous that memorial night when He petitioned His Father with the words, "That they may know Thee," likewise we must know our Lord. It implies first a knowledge and a recognition of our redemption through His precious blood, and a personal faith and dependence upon all the promises of God. To grow in grace and not grow in knowledge is impossible, because the very object is to be built up in more knowledge and a greater understanding and appreciation of our Master. This approach will bring us into a closer fellowship with the divine plan and give us the privilege of being workers together with Him in executing that plan. Preparation in the race course is a process of developing upon the knowledge gained, and quickly we learn that we must grow in love. Knowledge alone will not be enough, but it is the basis of faith and obedience. Without knowledge, we cannot accomplish anything. We can't even love God properly without knowledge. At times we hear so much about love as if to indicate that you have to stress love more than knowledge, but it's impossible to have the proper love of God and His plan unless we have knowledge of it first. Knowledge shows us the will of God in our daily walk. Knowledge shows selfishness of our fallen human nature. Knowledge shows the love and generosity of the new creature. It shows us the Lord's character, which is reflected in His daily life. And it is this example that we are to emulate. This is what Paul meant in Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the 10th verse. Renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created us. Let us diligently follow the example of the Apostle Paul and keep under our bodies lest we become castaways. May we keep before our minds the importance of the lesson in putting off and putting on. And let us remember that though we're living in a day of much enlightenment, our faith will be indeed tested, and we will require much faith to continue on in this race course and to achieve this heavenly treasure for which we are running. Brethren, we are on the trial for life or death. We are being tested and given the opportunity to prove the sincerity and the depth of our consecration. The time is short in which to complete this great work in us. We must keep very close to the Lord. We must keep very close to the Lord. And the way that we do that is not only through the means of prayer, but by meeting with the brethren as we have opportunity in our own ecclesias and by coming to conventions just like this. So remember, in order to become an overcomer, in order to continue this race and achieve the goal, we must keep very close to the Lord. Therefore, brethren, let us be diligent. Because in a race, you cannot give it your all unless you are interested in winning.